Right, this morning I'm going to be continuing a series on prayer. So we started this one last week, and we started this with some ideas about prayer that sort of help us frame where this series will be going and how we're going to be working through this. So I started last week, and I want to put it up here again, just a definition or a way of thinking about prayer that really struck me. And this is from a long time ago, 14th century. Julian of Norwich writes that the whole reason why we pray is to be united into the vision and contemplation of Him to whom we pray. That sort of sets the framework for us to think about what prayer is, why we pray in the first place, what it is that prayer does and accomplishes, that it brings us into communion with God when we are people of prayer, to be people who have communion with God. We think of that in maybe ways that revolve around the sacrament that we do in church sometimes, right? The sacrament of communion where we have the bread and the juice, and that celebrates the same thing, a communion that we have with God. Prayer does that as well. It brings us in communion with God. And we talked about this in some categories. So here's just sort of the roadmap, and I'll give you this one again. The roadmap, not just for today, but the series that we're doing. I started last week with practice, what it means for us to talk to God. So last week we talked about form prayers, scripted prayers, the kinds of prayers that are already written out for us and teach us how to pray. We started with that last week. Today we'll talk about pattern, what it means to talk with God. This is more extemporaneous. It's prayer that just comes from the heart. Whatever is on our heart and on our mind to bring before God, we'll talk about that today. And then in the coming weeks, we'll talk about a posture of prayer that listens to God and a presence of prayer, being with God. So that's sort of the big picture roadmap of where we're going. So today, pattern. What it means for us to be people who talk with God. And I don't know how that works for you, but sometimes prayer can seem maybe a bit random and scattered in my life. When I pray and how I pray and what I pray for and how my thoughts come to prayer, and sometimes the scattering of that makes it hard to maybe focus that in a direction where I come out the other end of that prayer and I wonder, okay, did I really experience communion with God in that prayer, in that moment? Perhaps there is a pattern, a rhythm we can think about for that kind of prayer that does get us towards that kind of prayer, talking with God, finding communion with God as we bring that together. That's what I want us to consider today. So I'm going to again be looking at the Psalms, as we did last week as well, because the Psalms are filled with prayers, written prayers. And today I'm going to be using words that come from Psalms 42 and 43. So it's two Psalms, I know, but in the original Hebrew, these were together as one. And you'll see that as we read through it, that these two belong together as one psalm. It's not all that long, the two of them together, 16 verses. But a prayer then that shows us, demonstrates for us pattern, a rhythm in how we pray. Before we do that together, let's pray. God, this is your word. And Lord, we pray that as we open your word today, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, speak these words into our hearts, knowing that these are words written so long ago, but yet are meant for us yet today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Psalms 42 and 43 says this: as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go to meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, all saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, my God. Plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something today, then, about a pattern of prayer, something that brings us into a communion with God as we see that pattern of prayer take shape. Because sometimes those prayers that we bring before God that way, just talking with God, what's on our heart, maybe don't always seem to connect with the heart of God in ways that bring about communion. I mean, for example, and maybe a ridiculous example, but it'll make the point, right? If I were to be a person who cannot stand anchovies on my pizza, and I can't, by the way, and if I would pray to God, God, why did you even make anchovies? They taste terrible, and they don't belong on pizza. And I would bring a prayer like that before God, but what if God likes anchovies on his pizza, right? I'm not connecting then, right? That's not a prayer that brings about communion with God, but it is sort of bringing, well, what's on my heart and on my mind. Yeah, that's a ridiculous example. But when we think about day-to-day things, can it go that direction, right? Are there moments where maybe the things that I just keep bringing to God again and again and again struggle to find that pattern, that rhythm where there is a communion with God through those things that we are bringing to God in prayer? So what does that look like? How do we find that then? So that when we pray like that, when we pray those things that just come from our heart and our soul, it's a prayer that connects to God's heart. And we find the beat of that heart in rhythm with God, that we want to have an experience, a prayer life like that. That's where prayer should bring us, into a communion with God like that. It's what we desire. It's what we began with that quote that I put up there, right? That it's about bringing us into the vision and contemplation of the one to whom we pray in a communion with God. So let's consider how that works, right? Let's just see how this goes through this particular example of Psalms 42 and 43. A prayer that comes there. And first of all, I want to note and point out the contrast, right? That there is a contrast that takes place in this psalm. And it's a contrast that shows us in the words of this psalm both despair and trust. That the psalmist here is someone who, You can tell by the words, why is my soul so downcast? You can tell by the words, God, it seems like you've forgotten me. You've abandoned me. That he brings those words in prayer. But in the very same prayer, I trust you. You are God, my stronghold. You are God, my light, my salvation, my Savior, my God, my rock. Those things all in the same prayer. So just because there's contrast doesn't mean that it can't fit together. In fact, that's a rhythm you see demonstrated, I guess, in other ways in this psalm too, because it begins, those opening verses of the psalm begin with a dry and weary land, right? The deer pants for water in a dry place where there is no water. That first stanza sort of brings that out. And then a few verses later in verse 7, there's so much water that it's oversweeping me, right? Waterfalls, waves, breakers, I'm being swept away. That it goes from one extreme to the other extreme. A contrast. But I think some of that's intentional, right? To demonstrate that we are people who live in lives that are complex. We have contrasting moments as well, don't we? That we are not the kind of people, as people of faith, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're not the kind of people who, for whom, you know what? Every day is happy and a party from the time I get up to the time I go to bed. Because if you're a person of faith, that's what it should be. Happiness and party all the time, every single day. That's not true to the lives we live. I mean, we have those moments, right? But that's not every day, all day. Neither are we people for whom everything is always bad and a struggle every single moment of every single day. We do have our moments of experiencing joy as well. That we live in lives that carry this contrast. And so for us to bring our hearts before God, we bring that contrast before God. All of that together. We see that demonstrated in the words of a psalm like this. Let me sort of break this one down so you can see the rhythm here then, the pattern, okay? Some of it, maybe it showed up as obvious as we read through it. There was a repeated refrain that took place in the psalm, if you caught that. We see it in chapter 42 at verse 5 and at verse 11. And then in chapter 43, verse 5. That repeated refrain that comes in there that sort of marks off the different sections, three sections of the psalm. It says, why are you downcast? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Repeated three times, that refrain is. And a refrain that shows that contrast taking place there. All right, so three sections that we see in the psalm. And it's broken down then to where verses 1 through 5 are the first stanza, with verse 5 being that refrain. Then verses 6 through 11 are the second stanza, with verse 11 being the refrain. Chapter 43, 1 through 5 again, with verse 5 being the refrain. Now in that then, there are something of a center point. And you know what, I've talked about this one before. About how the structure of a lot of these biblical writings work. And if you've listened to me preach before, you know the way this often comes up when we look at a passage. That so often in the biblical writing, the author puts the main point right in the middle. Right in the middle of the passage. And we see that over and over again. This one today, I think, actually shows up very obviously. The way that verse 8 is the center point of this psalm. First of all, because it is smack dab in the middle, if you're taking Psalms 42 and 43 together, as it originally was in Hebrew, that you've got 16 verses there, and so verse 8 is your middle point. You also notice when you look at the way that these stanzas break out, the first stanza is 5 verses, with verse 5 being the refrain. The last stanza, the one in chapter 43, 5 verses. With verse 5 being the refrain. That middle stanza, that's in chapter 42, and it's verses 6 through 11, Not five verses, six verses. There's an extra verse in there. And it's an extra verse that when you read it in the section, totally does not fit with what's going on there, if you catch that. In fact, if you're looking at, if you have a Bible open to see it, and when you see it sort of laid out with all the poetry breaks in it, it gives the paragraph breaks in there. So it has, verses 1 through 5, it's a paragraph, and then there's a break. Then it starts with verse 6 and 7 as another paragraph, and then there's a break. And then verse 8 is all by itself. And then a break. And then verses 9 and 10 and 11 come back again. So even the way it's written in our Bibles, it sets it apart of this one's different from the rest. Because that second stanza of verses 6 through 11 really gets at the heart of where the psalmist is feeling despair, right? Where he's really feeling downcast and abandoned by God. But then, right in the middle of that despair, brings out the main point when he says in verse 8, "By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." A prayer. So right in the middle of this psalm that has all of these contrasting and conflicting themes going on at the same time, the psalmist takes a break right in the middle and says, you know what? This is our prayer. This is what the prayer of our life looks like when we bring our hearts before God. When we truly come before God in communion, this is what that prayer embodies for us and how it works within us as we think of those things. A prayer to the God of my life. Something that demonstrates maybe what the psalmist here is going through, if you think about that. So I didn't read the title that goes along with Psalm 42 because it sort of gives the title right under the Psalm 42 there. It says, "From the sons of Korah, a maskil," or temple worship, music for the temple. Who are the sons of Korah? Well, the sons of Korah, they're part of the Levite tribe. So, and they're the part of the Levites who were separated for worship music. They're the musicians. They all lived in the little villages that were right around Jerusalem. And their responsibility was to come up with all the songs and the music for temple worship. That was their job. So the guy who wrote this psalm, that's what he did. That's what his job was. He's one of the temple musicians. So that's where you see, I think, some of the language in this psalm. How I miss going in with the procession to worship before you, the songs that we bring before you. You catch some of that in the words of this psalm. But you also catch that in a way where he's not doing that now. He's been taken away from that, displaced from it. Where he is, well, we don't know for sure, but there's a few landmarks mentioned here, right? He talks about from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, where he is. No one knows for sure where Mount Mizar is. Mizar is a Hebrew word that simply means small or little. So a little mountain, a little hill. We know where Mount Hermon is, though. In fact, Mount Hermon is not just one peak, but a range. So the range where Mount Hermon is the northern border of Israel. The border between Israel and to the north, the nation at that time would have been the kingdom of Assyria. And it would have been the time in Israel's history when the Assyrian Empire would be coming and conquering the northern tribes, those areas. So it makes sense then, it reasons that this psalmist, someone whose his job was to be involved with temple worship day after day, but probably got picked up by one of these raiding bands from the north, from Assyria, taken captive or sent to exile. That's where he is now. He's not in Jerusalem anymore. He's not in the temple. He's not doing the thing that he loves to do, being in the presence of God, bringing those songs of joy before God. But instead, he's exiled in a faraway place. Can you imagine that? I mean, can we put our minds within that one? What must that feel like? What would it have been like for this temple worker, right? This Levite priest, who's filled with experiencing communion with God through what he gets to do day after day in the temple courts. That was the experience in the center of his communion with God. And now that's been ripped away. Now it's not there anymore. He no longer has that. But he prays in this prayer that there is still a place where he finds communion with God. And that's where he tucks it right in the middle of this one. A prayer that no matter where I am, no matter where I go, no matter what life brings, there is still a place where prayer will always be there as a communion with God, no matter what. And nothing takes that away ever. Moving forward into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes about that in terms of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the one who came and gave himself for us to take the guilt of our sin, our brokenness, to the cross. Because it's our sin, it's our brokenness that separates us from God. Jesus takes that to the cross. And at the cross, pays the penalty for our sin and gives us his perfect righteousness. And now that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we are again invited to have communion with God in prayer. Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans 8, where he says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing separates us from Christ. Nothing can break that communion that we can experience with God because of Christ. We summarize that in our confessions and what it is that we say we believe. And the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our confessions, begins with that very thought, right? Heidelberg Catechism that affirms that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Not because we've found our way to get there, but because Jesus found his way to us and took our sins in our place. And now nothing breaks that communion that we have with God in prayer. So what does that pattern look like? You know, let me just spend a little bit of time closing up here talking about that rhythm. The rhythm that we see working through a psalm like this, and a rhythm that maybe just gives us a framework, all right? So here's something practical then. Practical for, all right, so if I'm going to go home and pray like this, what should I be doing? How should I be thinking about a prayer like this? Because last week we talked about form prayers, scripted prayers. I could actually give you the prayers. Pray these words. Today, it's, you know what, you've got to pray your own words because this is talking with God, but let's give ourselves a framework that helps those words bring communion with God, okay? So let's think about this within a few categories as we've seen it come through this psalm here today. And maybe you've heard of some of these things before, like an outline for how to pray. Like maybe you've heard of the ACTS prayer, where the word ACTS is an acronym, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That it sort of gives us a framework for that. This is kind of working like that. It's not an acronym, but it's giving us sort of themes to work through that. So the first theme that I want to talk about then is a way that we come before God in prayer is gratitude. That we pray in gratitude. And this would be, I think, if you're familiar with the ACTS acronym, adoration and thanksgiving, sort of pulled into one right there. But we come before God in gratitude. And when we do that, what is it that we're really praying? Right? How am I supposed to think about a prayer of gratitude? Well, a prayer of gratitude is simply talking with God about what is good in my life and in my world. What I see as good in my life and in my world. You know, and I brought one of those things through in our congregational prayer today, just thanking God for the rain that we had because our farmers need it. My yard needs it, right? But it's a provision of God's goodness to his creation, and we talk with God in prayer about God. Here's all that I see around me that shows goodness, that you are good in that. And we begin with a prayer that way, simply focusing on all the ways that God is good, and we see evidence of that goodness in our world around us. Then, move on from that. I think another way we can think about prayer then is lament. And lament is one of those things that maybe we don't do all that well in prayer, which I find kind of surprising because more than half of the Psalms are prayers of lament. God's people in the Old Testament did it all the time. But we maybe struggle to capture what it means to really lament in our prayer before God. So if gratitude is talking with God about all that's good in our life, then lament, I think, is a prayer that focuses on talking with God about what's evil in our life and in our world. More than bad, because I could say bad there, but evil maybe gets us closer to thinking about sin, brokenness. That we talk with God in prayer about, we have messed up this world and it's broken. And it's broken because of our sin. And we talk with God about that in prayer. Naming before God, God, here's all the ways that I just see the brokenness of this world around me right now. That's weighing upon me. And we've done that as we pray too, right? This is where I think the discipline of confession comes in. Because to get lament right, I mean, we talk about evil that we see outside of ourselves, but if that's all we ever do, then maybe we're missing a little something, because I don't want a prayer of lament to turn into something where, you know what? I'm all the good and that's all the evil, right? I'm on the side of good and everything that I'm against or all my enemies, that's where the evil is. It doesn't really stack up that way all the time because we are broken people too. We are people that sin as well. So when we talk with God about what is evil in our life and in our world, when we talk about sin and brokenness with God, at some point, that better be talking about ourselves too. That better be coming before God and saying, God, have mercy on me because I'm a broken sinner too. And I need your forgiveness as well. That we lament not just the sin we see in our world around us, but lament our own brokenness and our own sin. That's lament. Then, in a way that sort of brings these things together, there's a place in prayer where we come before God with what it is that we would like God to do for us. Sort of these petitions, requests, intercession, that we ask God for things. And the Bible tells us we should. We should come before God with our requests, our petitions, asking God for what it is that we need. But now here's where we get some focus. Because some of the things that maybe I would bring before God, like stop making anchovies, are not really in line with communion with God. Or I can't always pray things like, God, give me a superpower so that I can crush my enemies. That's not really in line with God's will, that I be a person who crushes other people that I identify as my enemies. Not a petition that God's going to answer. Or, God, give me a parking spot right next to the building so that I don't have to walk too far away. I'm not sure how interested God is in answering a prayer like that when my legs work just fine. I can walk a further distance. So how does a prayer or petition or intercession before God that really embraces the heart of God and brings us into communion with God work then? What are the things we should be asking for in prayer? I think following the pattern that we've been through here, right? If gratitude is coming before God with all that I see that's good in the world, and if lament is coming before God with all that I see that is evil in the world, then a petition comes before God, and it's asking God to fulfill his promises to overcome evil with good. That I think of it in that framework. Now I know I'm asking God for the right things, if that's the framework that I bring to it, right? That I know that if I spend time thanking and gratitude, praising God for all that's good, and if I spend time in confession, here's all the things that are broken, me included, that if I spend time talking with God like that, then I know what things I need to ask God for. Because I know it centers on asking God to fulfill his promises, to overcome the evil with the good, to overcome injustice with justice. Right? All the ways that we would think about that. You see the example of that in this psalm that we read today, that the psalmist comes back to God again and again, pleading for God to do that, to overcome the evil that he sees with good. A request that comes before God then is one that brings our hearts in communion with God's heart. That we are people then, as people of prayer, who experience communion with God. And we do that in ways that show the heartbeat of God, even through the prayers that we bring. That communion with God is what God uses to bring our hearts closer to his heart. And prayer, then, is what brings us closer to God. As we close today, we're going to do something a little bit different. So I normally, right, the praise team comes back up and we stand up and we sing another song again. I want to end our time of considering God's word today in a prayer that is talking with God, with opportunity for us to do that silently where we are. So what we're going to do then is we're just going to sing through a refrain, and then I'm going to leave a break of up to a minute, where we can work through a little bit of practice of our own talking with God in prayer. And we'll work through it in those categories, right? Starting with a prayer of gratitude. Starting with a time where, just for a minute, silently where we are, coming to mind and bringing before God in our own words and our own thoughts the ways that we see God's goodness in the world. During that time of prayer, there will be a few verses up on the screen, so if you find your mind wandering, need to refocus, it's okay. Look up and read those words again to bring it back. But we will spend a minute going through that. We'll sing a refrain. Then we'll spend a minute going through a time of praying lament. And then we'll sing a refrain. Then we'll spend a minute going through a time of praying petition, intercession, request. And we'll close with that refrain. Right? That's how we'll close our time here today. Let's sing and then pray, staying seated.